I'm glad to be here. I teach. If I wander around up here, that's okay. I will kind of present this a little bit more of a teacher style than a preacher, even though we are going to go through the book of Ezekiel. The entire thing, I'm joking, we're not. We're just going to a couple chapters of that. But I teach 7th grade Bible and Old Testament, and I teach 10th graders, and that's Christian ethics. And then the chapel and the class and all things along with that for being the chaplain of the school. So, yeah, teaching those two grades, I would consider to be a sweet spot. I love teaching 10th grade. I love teaching the 7th graders. And some of you are just giving me weird looks right now. I love teaching those two age groups, and just a lot of fun of going through those things. Of the Bible with them, exploring through new truths and old truths, sometimes revisiting those things for the first time as we go through that. Well, we are going through the book of Daniel here at church, and Joe's been doing a great job of going through that and kind of laying out a lot of good things, just truths about it, and just understanding the book better. And I think that's where preaching needs to be. You just need to know the word and then let the Holy Spirit kind of grab that and apply it as he sees fit. And I thought, well, I don't want to do Daniel. I don't want to do something that's obscure to you. I'd rather grab something that's going to be a little bit more complementary to what he's going over. And I grabbed the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to just only go over two chapters of Ezekiel, some of the more famous passages, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. But as was already said by Ted there, Ezekiel and Daniel, and throw in Jeremiah, were all contemporaries. Okay, they all kind of probably knew each other. They all had the role of prophet in, we'll call it Judah at that point. Israel had already been overtaken by Assyria. And now Judah, the southern kingdom, is the only thing left. And Jerusalem is its capital. And Babylon is now on a slow drip of conquering this nation of Judah. They didn't go in a lot of times of other nations and just like, you know, kind of land blast the whole thing and just take it over. Babylon was very smart that they would, in a process over decades, kind of like take over your leadership. And take over and kind of like, hey, we're going to let you still rule, but we'll be over that rule. And little by little, they would take some of your best people and take them over to their country. Hence, Daniel, I'm going to give you a date here, history teacher, I got to give the dates. 605 BC is when Daniel goes for the first time with a group of other individuals over to Babylon. Takes them over, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are still back in Judah. About 10 years later, Ezekiel follows that. There's a group of 10,000 people from Judah that now take the secondary group over there. And as I said, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was incredibly, incredibly intelligent and smart what they did here. They just would vacate all the leadership and then just leave you a skeleton. And then it would be really nothing for them to take you over at that point. And that's what happens. If I could classify Daniel, he's going to be our political prophet. Daniel, as you're learning, was in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. He's the one that is in the political scene. And he's giving counsel and he's giving godly insights and interpretation of dreams. Ezekiel, on the other side, we'll call him the pastoral prophet. He's going to be the one that's talking to the people in the middle of all the stuff that they're going through. He was a priest by trade, wasn't called by God to be a prophet until age 30. God taps him on the shoulder, what you just kind of read there at the beginning. He goes to Ezekiel and said, you know what, I want you to be my person right now. And he gets the call while he's in Babylon. And so Ezekiel hears that call and he says, you know what, you know, you had the Isaiah type of thing of like, hear my Lord, send me. Ezekiel would have been like, hear my Lord, why me? This is not going to be pleasant. And he's going to have to deal with the individuals of Judah that are now over there and being their pastor. And while Daniel is out there now, it's kind of interesting a little bit. If you turn your Bibles I'm going to show you a couple of things. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37 is where we're going to be at. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, I'm going to just kind of highlight something here along our way as we progress through this. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, it says this. It's an interesting statement. It says, verse 13, it says, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men," and now he's going to grab the three rock stars of Judah. Look who he grabs. Look who he names here. "Even if Noah came, even if Daniel," wait, Daniel's contemporary, he throws them out there, they all know about Daniel. Man, who doesn't know about Daniel in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar? And he throws Job in there as well. It says, "Even if these three guys were to come, you still wouldn't listen. You're still not going to listen to what God has to say, even if he grabs these three heroes of your faith." And so, as we go through Ezekiel here, turn to chapter 36. That's where we're going to kind of like go there a little bit, but I'm going to have you, as a teacher would do, I'm going to have you go to a couple other texts. So go to Ezekiel 36 first, and then put something there, and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is very key in understanding the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, any of the minor prophets, any of the major prophets. You have to go to Deuteronomy 28. Why? Because Deuteronomy 28 is going to be the standard that he's going to hold Judah and Israel to. He's going to say, "Hey, here's the standard. Before you enter into the land," this was written on Mount Nebo, not Nebo. And this is where Moses is going to look across, and this is his last kind of instruction to the people of Israel before Joshua gets the baton passed to him and goes into Israel and starts conquering the land. But he says this: before you go in, and God's going to give you this land, there's a certain standard and a law that you've got to follow. If you don't follow it, you're going to see what we see in the northern kingdom of Assyria conquering them, and you're going to see what happened to the southern kingdom with Babylon conquering them. You're going to see blessing and curses. And so in Deuteronomy 28, let me just read the first part there, because this is key to understanding. Because otherwise, you're looking at this discipline by God and saying, question, why? Why am I getting disciplined here, God? What's the point? Now, given I was not always the best parent, but some of the things that you want to do is you want to lay down laws with your, or rules with your kids that they know when they break it and when they don't break it. One of the most frustrating things for kids is when you discipline them and they don't even know what they're being disciplined for. Like, wait, time out. Why am I getting disciplined? Well, you know why. No, I don't. You never told me. I didn't. Well, you should know. But Deuteronomy 28 lays it out and says, here is why you're going to receive blessings, and here's why you're going to receive curses from God. Here's why you're going to get disciplined, and here's why you're going to get blessed. And so look at verse 1. It says, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord," in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, "being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, and the Lord your God will set high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you." And he lists out all these blessings. You obey me, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be good. You're going to feel you're going to enjoy the fruits of this land. But then go down to verse 15. By the way, if you're looking at that chapter, if you look at chapter 28, look at how much of that chapter is devoted to the curses versus the blessings. It's kind of interesting that God knew where they were going to go. He kind of had a good idea, like, you know what? I better lay out something here that is going to be, you know, preventative as you go through this. But look at verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do so, all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he goes in and starts listing what all those are. Look at verse 25. This is what happened to the southern kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Check. Man, God's pretty faithful. You shall go out one away against them and flee seven ways before them. He's just exploring there. Just explain that. Look at verse 36. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. Oh, that sounds a lot familiar to Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib of Assyria. Look at verse 49. Look, it says there, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. So you get here that God has already, you're going to sense something here in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is going to give us the behind the curtain look. Daniel kind of helps us see what's in the present tense. He's helping us see the scenario of what it's like to live in Babylon at that time. Ezekiel's going to pull back the curtain and say, you know what? I'm going to show you why. Why this ever happened. But even probably more important, he's going to say, but I'm going to show you where this is going. Not only am I going to show, hey, this is the reason why, and you ought to know why because of Deuteronomy 28. But I'm going to also kind of explain, man, this is going to turn out really good. No, it's not. No, do you know your God? You know your God. This is going to turn out good. And for his glory, and his name will be raised. And so that's pretty key. Now, there's two big things that we're going to hear. And this is kind of a big thing that you find in the book of Ezekiel, but also across the board. This whole idea that God uses the land, at this point, it was going to be the land of Israel, Canaan, to bring blessing and cursing. Remember the whole list of blessing and cursing I showed you in Deuteronomy 28? Well, how's God going to accomplish that? He's going to use the land. The land is a way that God's going to show Israel, this is how I'm going to bless you, and this is how I'm going to curse you. It's going to be about the land. Now, for us, it's a little bit more difficult for us to understand because we're not as attached to land as they were, very agrarian society at this time. But also, you find in this, in almost all the prophets, it's the land. Now, this is so difficult because we think, why can't you, and we see the conflict that's going on in the Middle East all the time, you're thinking, why can't you just give up stuff, the land? That's easy for us, the people that sell land and move to new places all the time. And we kind of like relocate without sometimes even thinking about it. For them, land meant the blessing and curses of God. And so this will be a theme that you're going to find in Ezekiel. And I want you to see it this way. Let me kind of bring about an illustration. The land is probably, it's going to look a little bit like a house. Okay? And God's going to prepare a house for Israel for them to live in. And Deuteronomy 28 says this. When you move into this house, don't trash it. Okay? Keep it clean. Keep it tidy. Keep it straightened up. Make sure you do the repairs. This land, this house that I'm giving to you, it's my house. I own the deed for this. But I'm going to use it and give it to you, and I want you to use it well. But if you don't, I will evict you. I will remove you from the land. I will remove you from the house. But here's the thing, is that God promises of saying, I will return you back to the house. After I clean it up, after I straighten it up. So let's go to Ezekiel, and there's another theme here that we're going to find as well, is that we're going to learn this theme, that we need to trust God's attributes when his actions don't make sense. Because right now, Judah is raising their hand and saying, why did this happen? And he's going to go back and say, you know who your God is, don't you? Well, yes. Your God is this. He's this. Trust him. Even when you can't understand his actions, you have got to trust his attributes. Got to. You got to hold on to those. So let's dive in here a little bit and go to Ezekiel chapter 36, everyone. So let's go, if you have, I need to go there right now in my Bible. And let's look at this and just kind of unpack this. I'm not going to spend a long time on each one of these, but enough for us to understand what's going on a little bit more in the book of Daniel. So in Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, you find here the first attribute that we're going to find is God is just. And so what you find here in verse 1 says, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said of you, Aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you become a possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk of evil gossip of the people. Therefore," and now God's going to go down and say, look what happens in verse 7. Well, look at verse 6. "Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and the hills and the ravines and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the reproach of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach." God is not letting off the nations that conquered Israel and conquered Judah. Sorry, they're still accountable. Yeah, whoa, time out. Question. You're in the second here, you know, I about to say, Mr. Manson, Rob, you're going to tell us that God's going to use these nations in order to accomplish his discipline on Israel. Correct. But they're still accountable. They're still responsible. They're still going to be held accountable for their sin. And so the attribute that you find here that God is expressing and saying, they will get what they deserve. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. They will get what they deserve. Babylon's going to get what they deserve. Assyria's going to get what they deserve. And he even mentions by name Edom here. And just really says, this attribute I want you to focus on. Don't worry about what happens to them. You worry about yourselves. Now, how many as parents we said that? How many times does God the Father say that to us? Don't worry about it. I got it. Yeah, but I want there to be justice. I want there to be vengeance. I want there to be retribution. And you know in Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 19, it says, vengeance is mine. It says, the Lord, I will repay. So even in the New Testament, we need to be reminded of this. And God is just reminding them, I'll take care of them. Okay? I'll take care of, you know, and we saw last week how God took care of Babylon in his timing. But he took care of them by bringing in the Persians and saying, you know what? Belshazzar, your days are numbered and you're done. And so God will be just and people will get what they deserve. Now, if you're asking the question, then will I get what I deserve? Let me go a little bit of applying this. Do I get what I deserve? No, Jesus got what I deserve. So the payment still is there. God's just. God has never ceases to be this attribute, but Jesus took the punishment and the wrath of God that I deserved. So someone gets what I deserved, but it wasn't me when I trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. This is an attribute of God that you see throughout the entire Bible. God is just. But they're reminded of that there in the first thing. Because that would have been the first thing, like, hey, I want them to see, I want them to get what they deserve. So let's go a little bit further now and look at the second thing, attribute. This is a big one. And if you've not been seeing this in the book of Daniel, you're going to see that God is sovereign. And I think I passed through one. Maybe not. I think I just passed through one altogether. Okay, we'll just go to God is. I was going to go to God is sovereign, to God is gracious. I don't know why it's not up there. I think, let me see this next one. Okay. I told you, this is going to be like a classroom. Okay? So, but The next one, it's not up there, but God's going to be gracious in the fact of doing this. In verse 8 all the way through to verse 15, God's going to be gracious in restoring the land. He's going to, remember the house illustration, he's going to make Israel fruitful again. He's going to make it what it used to be under him. And so he speaks to the land, and you look at verse 8, says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel," am I just reading it wrong? But look at verse 8, sorry, I'm all confused. "But you, mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they soon come home." They're coming home. So everything that they did to this house, let's bring in the divine renovator, and he will make this land brand new again. Here we go. I'm going to be gracious, an attribute of God, and I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. What does that sound like? That sounds like mercy, and giving you what you don't deserve is called grace. So he's going to give them grace and saying, you don't deserve this house after what you did to it the first time, but I'm going to renovate it, and I'm going to make it brand new for when you come back here. And so it's awesome to think about this. By the way, this is God being gracious in the fact that there's going to be people that are unbelievers and believers in order to enjoy the fruits there. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, where God says, I'm going to cause it to rain on the just and the what? The unjust. And so God's gracious here. So he's preparing the land for coming back. He's like, I can't wait. I'm getting the land ready. Don't worry about your enemies. I'll take care of them. I'm getting the house ready for you to come back. And now we have God being sovereign. And this is where we get to see behind the scenes, unlike any other thing. Ezekiel's going to show us here, pulls back the curtain, and says, you know, when all these things have happened, God's sovereign in all things. Now, if you look at verse 16, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. It was all your fault. Don't blame anyone else, Israel. By the way, if you keep on reading there, Ezekiel is going to use a pretty graphic and crude demonstration of how much they defiled this land. It's not pretty. That's how God viewed it. Like when you were there, remember the land, God blessing connection? He says, when you were there, it wasn't good. Your sins, it's all on you. You can't blame anyone else except yourself, Israel. It's you who brought this on yourself. But you're going to see here that God's going to show himself saying, but it's going to be me, Israel, that's going to discipline you. Remember those nations? That's not them. Everything that happens to you is going to be me disciplining you. This isn't by accident. Remember Deuteronomy 28. Remember those promises. And as we think about having kids, and your kids need to realize, this is not me acting in anger. This is not acting in a knee-jerk reaction and just an impulsive type thing. This is because of discipline. That I want you to grow because of this. In fact, look at verse 18. Look at the eyes here. Look at the things that God does. Verse 18. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land from the idols which they had defiled. Look at verse 19. Who sends them away? I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. Man, it's God again. Look at the last part of verse 19. And their deeds, I judged them. And so you see here that God says, I just couldn't let this go. Look at verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name. Man, I just couldn't sweep this underneath the rug. My name's at stake. That if I don't hold you to this, then I no longer am my attributes. If I don't punish sin and discipline sin, God is no longer holy. So God says, I couldn't just like not do anything. I actually had to discipline you because of my holy name. And by the way, when you see this in a text, anytime you see the word name, I want you to throw in, it encompasses all God's attributes. And God said, I signed that line. Everyone knows I'm the signature on that line of the covenant that I made with you. And when they see that I don't uphold my side of that in Deuteronomy 28, then they're going to think I'm not a very consistent God when it comes to my attributes. And so we see there, in fact, you'll find in verse 20, this is kind of a key passage. Look at verse 20. I want to show you this. In verse 20 of chapter 36, it says this, "But when they came to the nations, whenever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of the land? Come on. How good of a God do you have that you have a God that did this to you, if that's actually true?" They're mocking God and they're mocking the people. If your God is so good, then why are you in Babylon right now? Why are you there? Come on. And here's a key point of this, is that others misinterpret how God deals with us. Discipline and hardship, listen to this, many times makes others misinterpret who our God is. They will look at us as believers and it will say, if your God is so good, then why? I don't know. But that doesn't define my God by his actions. My God is defined by his attributes. My God is not defined by what he does, because there's times I don't understand. But the other people around them are just making fun of them. Oh, you come on, your God, he's doing those things? My God doesn't do that. You know what? You don't know my God, so you're misinterpreting my God's actions right now. This hardship, this thing that I'm going through right now doesn't mean that God does not love me. It does not mean that God does not have a plan for me. It means I just don't understand it at this time. But don't misinterpret my God based upon his actions. Know your God based upon his attributes at that point. So, we learn a lot about God's sovereignty at that point. Here's the last points, two points here. We have that God is going to be faithful, and this is an attribute, but we're going to see that God is faithful to save Israel. Now, at this point, we're going to be in chapter 36, and now we start running into some of the more common verses or passages out of the book of Ezekiel, okay? So if you look at the first part there, in verse 22, it says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, house of Israel, that I'm about to act." Okay? It's nothing good about you that I'm about ready to do what I'm doing. I am faithful to myself, to my southern accent there, to myself there. I'm not faithful to you because you didn't uphold your end of the covenant. I'm faithful to me in upholding this. And God here we see is faithful to save. And so what we're going to see here, just kind of give a spoiler alert. What he's saying this is, before you come back home, you got to have a change of heart. Because the old stuff is going to come back again. And so God says, it's going to be me. I'm about ready to act. And it's going to be me that brings about that salvation in you. And if you look there, look at verse 23. Look at all the things. Look at all the eyes. This is not by accident. Okay, I know Ezekiel, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. And so we find God here using the eye all the time. Look at verse 23. And we're just kind of like, as you follow along here. "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." If you don't know what vindicate means, it just basically means this, that everything's going to be made right. That I'm going to clear up my name. You're going to know, okay? Everyone's going to know that this is who I am. "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." Look at the next part there. Look at verse 24. "I will take you from the nations and gather you." It's all God. When it comes to God's faithfulness and saving Israel, it's all God. All God here. Nothing that they do could bring about their change of heart. Look at verse 20, 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be given and shall be clean from all your uncleanliness." Look at verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit, and I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of the stone from your flesh, and I give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk my statutes." it all, verse 29, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. What you're seeing here is that God is going to be faithful to save them. Before you come back home, it doesn't do you any good if you come back and there's not a change of heart. So I'm going to change your heart. Israel, before you come back, this is the one thing that I don't want you to miss, is that your works don't mean anything to me. It's all about me saving you. All about that. And so it's, you know, this is, we're going to do things different this time, is basically what God's saying there. But then look at verse 31. Look what happens after God changes their hearts. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. How many times after God saves you, you're thinking, boy, I can't believe who I used to be. Or after you repent, like, I can't believe that. And after I save you, that's when you realize how much of a sinner you are. It says you're going to remember those things. Look what else he says in verse, look at this, you'll loathe, I love this, and you'll loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Meaning this, you're just going to like, I can't believe he saved us. I can't believe he still loves us. I can't believe he's letting us come home. Man, thank you. And then, look what it says in verse 35 of that same chapter. And they will say, these are all the other nations. So when God saves you, you realize how much God saved you from, to a certain degree. You'll never really know. But God saves you, and you're like, oh, wow. But then look at verse 35. It is a witness to the nations. Look at this. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like a Garden of Eden. They're going to look at it like, they will say this. And then look at what it says in verse 36. And then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. They're going to know I'm God by my saving you and restoring you. And so you see here how God is faithful to save Israel. And I'm going to just kind of like go through this last point. God is faithful to restore Israel. And when he restores Israel here, we're not just talking about the spiritual here. He's making a promise to Israel that I'm going to restore you as a nation. He's going to come back and say, you know what? I'm going to make a promise, not just to you as individuals, but as a nation, I will restore you as a people. In fact, he uses this imagery of bringing in two, I'll make one, I'll just kind of like summarize it a little bit, very familiar one, the dry bones. The dry bones as this, that God says, hey, see those dry bones? Not just bones, but dry bones, meaning they've been dead. They're absolutely dead. He says, I want to bring those dry bones back. And then what happens is that God brings them back, but they form all the flesh, all the body, but they're just lifeless. And then God says he brings his spirit inside them, and he restores them, and they become a nation again. That's the dry bones illustration. The dry bones is God saying, I am going to bring back Israel back to life. Look at verse 9. It says, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and verse 37, chapter 37, verse 9, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from all the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And he brings back, this is a nationalistic thing. Now you may say, well, did that happen then? Or is it still going to happen? Or did it happen in the recent past? This is very, like, we're talking eschatological things at this point, end times. Many of the things that are described of what happens to Israel here probably have not happened yet. So it makes me lean of thinking that there's still something, and there's something in store for Israel in the future. God makes a covenant, and if look at the next part there, look at verse 15 is the next part there, is that he's going to, dead nation is brought back to life, and then a divided nation is brought back together. Look at this part in verse 15. So what he does in verse 15, and verse 16, says, son of man, take a stick and write on it. One, he says Judah. Another one, he writes Israel, or Ephraim, okay? Ephraim stood for Israel. And he says, look, and bring them together, and the two sticks become one. This nation is going to be one. Before, they were divided. Since Solomon's reign, they divided and were not together since. But now God says, I'm going to restore this divided nation all as one. And then he goes on there, and look what he does in verse 22. This is what makes me think that God has something really in store. Look at what he says in verse 22. Many of these things I'm going to read, have not. I can't see them historically. It surely didn't happen when it came back. Especially this verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. Look what it says there. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. Wow, one king is going to rule over them all. Look at verse 23. This surely didn't happen when they returned because they did this. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols or detestable things or with any of their transgressions. They sinned when they came back. Where does this fit in? Look at verse 20, look at the next part. But I will save them from their backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He's talking to Israel here, and sometime in the future, this is going to happen. Many people put this during the millennial kingdom. And if you're in the end times, okay, which I think we all should be, because the end times is our, you know, we're all living in the last days. But he says, this nation will be ruled by one king. If you go to Revelation, you see a little bit of that in the millennial kingdom. But look at verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and carefully obey my statutes. Wow. That doesn't seem like anything I've seen yet. And it sounds pretty, okay, hopeful in the future. They shall dwell in the land that I give to my servant Jacob and to my servant where your fathers lived. And if you go there, look at there, and look at the next part. They shall, and their children, and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. That them is Israel. He hasn't written them off yet. And nor will he. By the way, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 13, that was one of the questions. One of the questions that was raised to Ezekiel was, are you writing off Israel? And Ezekiel says, no. They are my people. But then look what he says, look at verse 27, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So as we kind of wrap this thing up, we see how God in his attributes has a plan in everything that's going on. We see the book of Daniel, we can ask the questions, like why do these things happen? And I would encourage you, just like Ezekiel does here, when you can't understand God's actions, go to his attributes. And then sometimes you'll misinterpret God because of his actions. Don't define God by his actions. Define God by his attributes. Because if you define God by his actions, there's many times that you won't have a proper view. You're thinking, my God must not be, and you can fill in the blank, because this is happening to me. Israel or Judah here could have made that claim. And thank goodness we have Ezekiel to clear up the air and say, hey, it has nothing to do that God doesn't love you or doesn't have a plan. He has a plan for you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about them, the other people. Don't worry about those other nations. Concern yourself. And it's only God that can save. This is an incredible thing as we think about this, as we think about God's sovereignty, when we think about God's attributes. Let it encourage you today. I know that if you're like me and or like anything, the things that you face are difficult. And you just like, I'd rather not. And I'm sure Israel's in that same state. But understand that God's the one that changes your heart. And it's the God that has a plan for your life. And so let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thanks so much for these prophets that were all in the same arena of having to deal with really bad circumstances. Daniel and Ezekiel and even Jeremiah. These three prophets that just really had to see the fall of their nation, but also got to see the ultimate comeback. And God, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thanks for your faithfulness to us that we can see exemplified through your faithfulness to Israel here. And thanks for your sovereignty that you're in control of all things. Help us to trust your attributes. Help us to trust who you are and not just define you by what you do. And God, thanks for this time that we got to spend this morning looking at this. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.